ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The sperm enters the egg, and man, you watch live pictures of the human cell dividing, each cell knowing exactly what to do. Why? Because it's been encoded by our Master, the Lord. And at the end of 9 months, the child that's been developing in the womb takes his first breath out of the womb. There's a miracle. That was one of the things that brought me to the Lord, was after the birth of my son, Joe, because I saw this is a miracle. Years ago, and I still have this book, it's called The Child is Born. And I got this when I was in nursing school. And this is what the author says. How can the cells of a developing embryo know what they are going to be? How can the cells that have never seen a hand, let alone made one, know what to do? Here's his response. Nobody can give exact answers to these questions yet, but we're beginning to understand roughly what happens. No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has done this. I thought that was hilarious. You know, you tell us how amazing this is, but we don't know how it happens. Yeah, well, yeah, God takes care of that. David, not able to see what we see today, recognized that God has put us together. And he not only knits us together, but he has our days planned for us. Life begins at conception, period. But they tried to justify their answers. How? With the Bible? Oh, I find that interesting. No, with worldly answers. Well, you know, no one really knows when life begins. Well, that's a worldly answer, because we were already told when life begins. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You know, just as God formed Jeremiah, knew him before he was even conceived, God knows us and set us apart for the work that he wants us to do. He prepared the work for us, and then he prepared us for the work. And all we have to do is walk. Take those steps of faith. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. What does that have to do with abortion? Well, what do you think abortion is? If that's a life, and you snuff out that life, it's called murder. Plain and simple. Life is a gift of God, and we're not to take it lightly. And again, they could not give me a biblical answer for what they wanted to believe, that abortion was okay. And I finally just had to give up, because it didn't matter what I said. Biblically speaking, they were using worldly advice, worldly wisdom, to justify the murder of unborn children. And again, personally, I don't want to offend anyone, it is the holiday season, but if you're for abortion, I'm really sorry. You need to read the scriptures. You need to read the Bible. Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by your wisdom. Go by what God says, because God's never wrong. This is an article from a woman who is pro-abortion and a Christian. And again, listen to how she justifies her beliefs. And I always find this interesting. Ellis is author of a recent essay, Why I Am a Pro-Choice Christian and Believe You Should Be Too. One of her biggest criticisms of abortion rights opponents is that often these activists fail to support other political causes that preserve the life of the child after being born. I don't even know where she gets her information from, but we're told we have to be really careful when we try to take a topic as complicated as abortion and try to justify it or condemn it through a single verse or a couple of verses that are taken out of context. The Bible is an incredibly complicated book written by multiple people over different historical and social contexts. It could be irresponsible to just pull out a sentence or two and relate them to 21st century America. The Bible does not talk explicitly about abortion, pro or con, in any kind of way. It's just not there. I wish people would understand that you could be a Christian and not oppose abortion. Just because somebody is pro-choice doesn't mean that they hate life or babies or the Bible or God. The power of the religious right is so strong that so many Christians have a hard time conceiving that somebody could be on the other side of this issue. What I want you to see here is why she feels that abortion is not a problem. What she is saying is, has God indeed said? Does that sound familiar? Because I think I read that somewhere in the Bible. I think it was the Garden of Eden when Satan said that to Eve. But see, if people can get you to start doubting what God has said in his word, then you're going to start moving towards their direction. And that's dangerous. That's what these young people were telling me about abortion. It's not wrong. And they were basically saying, has God indeed said that this is wrong? Yeah, he did. But now you want me to believe that he didn't. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't be swayed by these things. Isn't there an incredible amount of information out there that is trying to sway you away from your beliefs, your biblical worldview? Absolutely. And Paul gave him these encouraging words in verse 12 here of 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy was a young man. Let no one despise your youth. And the word young speaks of someone who's under the age of 40. So Timothy was probably in his late 30s at this time, maybe not establishing himself that much with the people, and his credibility they didn't know too much about, not like they knew Paul. But Paul's saying, don't let them despise that. You live out your faith. Does God use young people all the time? I mean, Daniel, Jeremiah, and even Mary in the scriptures. Don't let your age matter. Live what you say you want to believe. Be an example to the believers. And the Greek word means a model or a pattern to them. What you're saying is a copy of what you're doing. How? Well, Paul lists six things: by word, the things we say, by conduct, how we live, in love. I think it's just how we treat others, how we sacrifice towards them. The spirit may be our attitude, and faith, which is service with eternity in view. Do we really believe what God has said in his word? Are we living our faith out because God has made us these promises here? And impurity, which speaks of a sexually pure life. You know, Paul in Philippians 4:9 said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And this isn't just for pastors, this is for all of us that we're examples to others, to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever, that we're living out our faith. Now, let me also say this. Our faith is not going to be perfect, okay? We're going to blow it. I don't know. I've done it. I don't know if any of you have blown it before. But don't try to cover up what you did wrong. Explain, hey, you know what? I was wrong here. That's not what God wants me to do. Let them see that your faith is real. One author said, this is a quality strangely lacking from the makeup of many Christians. Plenty of enthusiasm for a football match or for an election campaign, but so little of it for the service of God. How the magnificent enthusiasm of the Christian Scientists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the communists should put us to shame. Oh, for the flaming zeal again that once the church knew. Yeah. Be an example. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Jesus said. And there's such a push today for us to be more like the world. And really, I'll use the word conformed. They want us to be conformed to the things of this world. God wants to transform your life, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. The world wants to conform you. And, you know, when I think of the word conform, you know, when I was in a kid and we went on field trips to the zoo. I don't know if you remember this, but they had those little plastic molds, right? The little metal and they metal pieces come together and they inject the plastic and then it open up and the little animal, whatever it be, the lion, the zebra, the gorilla, would fall down. That's what the world wants to do. Listen to us and let us conform you. God says, no, listen to me. I want to transform your life into the man or woman of God that I want you to be. Way back in 1989, Bill Hybels, who was the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, wrote these words that I think have infiltrated churches across America. And listen carefully to what he wrote. Unchurched people today are the ultimate consumers. We may not like it, but for every sermon we preach, they're asking, am I interested in that subject or not? If they aren't, it doesn't matter how effective our delivery is. Their minds will check out. What's the problem? Well, first of all, people are consumers. And if you're a consumer, that means I have to give you what you want, right? You're after a product. You're after something. So here it is. No. Secondly, it's about how we deliver the message and not about the Holy Spirit touching the hearts of the people. Again, there are so many Christians today and Christian leaders that do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts our hearts and draws us to God. It's not me. It's not anyone else. It's the Lord. It's the Spirit of God. And because the people are consumers, they don't want to hear the things that would offend them. So the church has then said, okay, well, let's not talk a whole lot about sin and all this stuff. Let's just deal with good stuff, feel good stuff. And that's what's infiltrated the church so much today. Are you going to let the world sway you?
No.
Let the Lord guide you with his word. One writer said, the preacher who brings the message people most need to hear will often be the preacher they least like to hear. But anything less than a commitment to expository preaching by the preacher will reduce his sheep to a weak, vulnerable, and shepherdless flock. Yeah. Don't be swayed. Look at as we read on, we're going to be looking at the topic expository preaching. Look at verse 13 here in 1 Timothy 4. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul was planning on returning to Ephesus. We don't know if he did, but until that time, Timothy was to read the Word of God, exhort the people in the Word of God, teach them the Word of God. And in the Greek, it implies that there was some preparation before he taught, showing that he was committed to the work, the study of Scriptures. He prepared himself before he taught. Now, years ago, I knew a guy who was a pastor who I was talking to, and I didn't realize this about him. But he goes, yeah, I don't even study anymore. I went to Bible school. When I get up in the morning, I just open it up and teach. It sounds really good. I'm just depending on God. But don't you spend time with God before you teach to know what the people need to hear? You got to take that time. It's for your growth, which is so important. You know, I'll just tell you, for me, it's about 6 or 8 hours for each study. For me, I'm slow. I need that much time. And here's the thing. You know, expository preaching, people go, you know, that's something that is new today. It's not. Not at all. We see it in Nehemiah 8:8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Notice, it's three basic things. They read the Word of God. They explained the Word of God, and they applied the Word of God to the people's lives. That's expository preaching. That's what we do from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse. And if you want to grow, that's what we need to do. Again, when you read a book, how do you read it? Well, you start at page one, and then you go to the end of the book. But if I'm just doing topical studies all the time, it's like going, okay, I'll start on page one. Let's go to page 26. Let's go to page 82. Let's go to 153. Well, how do you know what the story is about when you're jumping all over the place? And that's why we go verse by verse. One writer said, biblical preaching's authenticity is significantly tarnished by contemporary communicators who are more concerned with personal relevance than with God's revelation. Scripture unmistakably requires a proclamation focused on God's will and mankind's obligation to obey. With men wholly committed to God's word, the expository pattern commends itself as preaching that is true to the Bible. Expositions presupposes an exegetical process to extract the God-intended meaning of Scripture and an explanation of that meaning in a contemporary way. The biblical essence and apostolic spirit of expository preaching needs to be recaptured in the training and preaching of men who are freshly committed to preaching the word. Yeah. But again, we're moving away from that. You know, and again, you know, we saw it with the emerging church. You don't hear a whole lot about it today because there's new things coming down the pike that are just more of an entertaining or meeting the feelings of people instead of teaching them the word of God. You know, Paul said to the Colossian church back in Colossians 2, 8 through 10, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." When we start moving away from God's word, we're cheating the people. We're ripping them off, right? With what? Philosophy, empty deceit, the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world. Yeah. Don't be carried away by these things. And please understand, I'm not saying our experiences are wrong, because that's how we live out our life, right? We all have experiences in life. But when our experiences are contrary to the word of God, then what we're doing is wrong, or what we're trying to say our experience is all about is wrong. I'll give you an example. You know, there's been a couple of people who have died and gone to heaven. A young boy that had surgery, supposedly his dad was a pastor, supposedly he died and went to heaven. But the problem was he never died on the operating table. He never died. His heart never stopped. And when he went to heaven, there was Jesus, and Jesus was helping him with his homework. I'm really sorry, but when I go to heaven, I hope there's no homework. I don't think there's going to be. I would hate to see my teachers from grade school up there with their big red pens ready to mark my paper. That would be horrible. So a lot of his ideas were not biblical, and yet that was a bestseller. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. He said, "I can't even tell you what I saw. Words can't even explain it." You see, don't be ripped off by these things. Were they sincere about this? I absolutely believe they were sincere. But then there comes a point where you see, hey, something's wrong here, something's not right. And being the parent, you have to help your child through that. One writer said, "The visible church in our generation has become astonishingly tolerant of aberrant teaching and outlandish ideas, and frighteningly intolerant of sound teaching." Yeah, they don't like that. You know, we see it with accepting homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, immoral lifestyles, and so much more. And yet, when it comes to gathering together and learning from the Bible, oh, you guys are just intolerant and hateful and unloving. And what the world has done, and they're very good at this, is they got us to believe that. And that's why Christians are kind of thinking and going, well, maybe I should change my mind about this. Let me tell you this. If you love someone, you will tell them the truth. If you don't love them, you will tell them whatever will make them feel better. But that doesn't show them love. You see? How do we know what's right or wrong? Oh, I just go by the way I feel. Forget about it. I've done that. It doesn't work. I mean, you guys know the story when we were driving to Chicago and we were heading south and we stopped for some food. No big deal. And then we got back on, you know, we're by Milwaukee already, and we got back on the interstate and we're traveling, and Julie goes, "Joe, we already passed Milwaukee. The sign says we're coming towards Milwaukee." Like, "No, we're going the right way. She goes, "How do you know you're going the right way?" Okay, this is a great answer. Totally wrong, but it's really a good answer. I said, "Hun, they're going north, which means we're going south. Isn't that true?" But it was wrong. You see, I went by my feelings, And I was totally wrong. You know, you could see me as a truck driver. Oh, my gosh, it would take me twice as long because I'd be all over the states here in America. Who knows? Maybe even who knows where I would go. We have to trust what God has said in his word. Again, one writer put it like this. He said, secularism cannot be blamed on the secularists, many of whom were raised in the church. We are the problem. If most churchgoers cannot tell us anything specific about the God they consider meaningful or explain basic doctrines of creation in God's image, original sin, the atonement, justification, sanctification, the means of grace, or the hope of glory, then the blame can hardly be placed at the feet of secular humanists. Yeah, we've become biblically illiterate today, and it's opened the doors for all kinds of false teaching to come in. I'll share this story with you. You'll get the idea. There was a candidate for church membership and was asked a very simple question. What part of the Bible do you like the best? A simple question. He said, I like the New Testament best. Then he was asked, what book in the New Testament is your favorite? And he said, the book of the parables, sir. Don't go looking for that book, okay? Then they asked him to relate one of the parables to the membership committee. And this is what he said. Very interesting. Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked the man. And he went on and met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And as he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught up in a limb and left him hanging there. Incredible. And he hung there many days and many nights. Well, the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair. And he fell on the stony ground. And it began to rain. Oh, you know, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. Later, he went on and met a man who said, come in and take supper with me. But he said, I can't come in, for I have married a wife. And the man went out into the highways and hedges and compelled him to come in. He then came to Jerusalem and saw the queen Jezebel sitting high and lifted up in a window of the wall. And when she saw him, she laughed and said, and he said, throw her down out of there. And they threw her down. And he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times seven. And the fragments which they picked up filled 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? Sorry. I would love to give an answer like that to a committee, but the membership committee agreed that this man was a knowledgeable candidate. Yeah, I love that. You know, it's funny, but not funny. But, you know, think about this. How many of us think in the Bible it says God helps those that help themselves? It doesn't. If it does, you got the wrong Bible. Sorry. You know, if Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if we go astray in our doctrine, eventually our life will go astray as well. Yeah, there's the problem. You cannot separate what a man believes from what he is. For this reason, doctrine is vitally important. Certain people say ignorantly, I do not believe in doctrine, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and nothing else matters. To speak in that way is to court disaster. And for this reason, the New Testament itself warns us against this very danger. We are to guard ourselves against being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. For if your doctrine goes astray, your life will soon suffer as well. So it behooves us to study the doctrines in order that we may safeguard ourselves against certain erroneous and heretical teachings that are as rife and as common in the world today as they were in the days of the early church. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He also said, or Wayne Grudem, excuse me, said, I'm convinced that there is an urgent need in the church today for a much greater understanding of Christian doctrine or systematic theology. Not only pastors and teachers need to understand theology in greater depth, the whole church does as well. One day, by God's grace, we may have churches full of Christians who can discuss and apply and live the doctrinal teachings of the Bible as readily as they can discuss the details of their own jobs or hobbies, or the fortunes of their favorite sports teams or television program. Yeah. A while back, Max had said, you know, on Saturdays and Sundays on the radio station, could we do our Foundation of Faith series? And I thought about it, and we both felt, you know, yeah, these are important studies to get back to the basics of our faith, because people are being tossed to and fro with these winds of doctrine. What do we believe? What about God the Father? What about God the Son? What about God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity? What about the gifts of the Spirit? What about the Bible? And on.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.